Good morning.
1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." This morning we have opportunity to be demonstrating an example of some of our young men as they come before us and speak to us. It goes on and says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." We'll have some of all of that this morning in this next few minutes. We'll have some just simple reading of Scripture. We'll have some exhortation. We'll have some teaching. This morning, we're going to spend a few moments looking at some of the miracles of Jesus. As we look through the Gospels, we can read about nearly 40 miracles of Jesus that are recorded. There are lessons in each one of them. And these young men are going to present these miracles to us for us to meditate upon this morning. We know Jesus did many more things while he was here. John sums it up in John 21:25, saying, Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. At this time, we're going to have the young men come forward and present lessons or scripture readings for us as we meditate on these miracles of Jesus.
Water to wine. Sorry about my voice. In John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' When you hear there is no wine, what would you do? Some would say, 'None of my business,' or 'Oh well,' and do nothing." Today, I will talk about how Jesus turning water to wine and why he did it. You probably know the story of Jesus turning water to wine, but if you don't, here's a short summary of what happened. In John chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, it said, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim. Then they he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the masters of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had too much to drink. But you save the best till now.'" Why did Jesus turn water to wine? Well, first off, if you go to a wedding or a potluck, you see the pop cooler out of Coke, and you know everyone likes Coke. You would want to get more Coke for you and the other people. So there was a need, and Jesus showed compassion and responsibility to that need. I mean, responding to that need, sorry. That is an example of the compassion we have today. Also, his mother asked him, which is an example of honoring and respecting our mothers. And as with many of his miracles, Jesus showing his power. It seems that he is not ready to perform a miracle. However, he does it anyway. It has been many years since a prophet has talked to God's people, or as far as we know, worked any miracles. Remember, this is Jesus' first miracle. Why did Jesus not turn water to wine sooner? Well, the miracles of Jesus have a purpose, and Jesus knew the time to serve that purpose was not quite here. He did not work miracles just for his own need. If you can change the weather whenever you want and make it rain on your enemy when they're going home. That would be abusing your power. And if you watch Spider-Man, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. Jesus was very responsible, and with his ability to work miracles, even though it was a little earlier than he wanted. This miracles show his power and that he was the Son of God. In conclusion, we learned why Jesus turned water to wine. We know Jesus did not misuse his power, and we know why he did not use his power earlier. And we learned that he showed compassion and responsibility to a need and showed honor to his mother. So thank you for your time and enjoy your day.
Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We will be reading this account in Matthew and also in Mark in just a few minutes. But before we start reading there, there is one thing that I see in these passages, which is the human nature side of Jesus. Prior to this account, we see where he was rejected by his own people, John the Baptist was beheaded, and the miracle of feeding the 5,000. With all that he had been doing in his ministry, Jesus needed time alone, just like we needed time alone to be with God. He sent the apostles ahead on the sea so he could be alone and pray. I will be reading Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Though you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I also want to read Mark 6, 45 through 52. Mark 6, 45 through 52. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed to the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up onto the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus chose to take time for himself, but during that time, he was still focusing on others. We read that he saw that his apostles were making headway painfully. They were facing a difficult storm on the sea, and they were fearful for their life. Jesus walks out to them, and they were now fearful of what they thought was a ghost instead of the violent storm they were facing. We can talk a lot about this encounter with Peter and Jesus walking on the water, where Peter took his eyes off Jesus and started to sink. But instead, I want us to focus on how Jesus sees us when we are facing storms in our lives. He humbles himself to be there for us if we just place our faith in him. If you are facing storms in your life today, trust in the Lord and know that he can do the unimaginable. Thank you for the time this morning as we quickly looked at the miracle of Jesus.
Good morning. I would like to spend a few minutes talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000.
Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Open them to Luke chapter 9. The book of Luke is in the New Testament. Luke was a doctor who traveled with Paul often on his preaching trips. Let's read together, starting in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them in the kingdom of God, and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for these people." For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. When reading from the Gospels, books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is important to remember that these books were written by 4 different men. They might have seen different things or have been told by the Holy Spirit to write down different things. You need to read the account if it's available from all the books. For time's sake, we aren't going to read through them today, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke's story about this miracle are pretty similar. John's is a little different. Turn to John 6, verse 9. John 6, 9. There's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? That small word boy is an important detail that we would have missed if we hadn't read it in different places. Let's see what we can learn. 1, God is always in control. In John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus asks Philip where they are going to get bread for all these people. Why would Jesus ask Philip a question that he knew the answer to already? Verse 6 tells us the answer. He wanted Philip to answer in faith. He was testing him to see how strong his faith really was. Jesus is not worried about the situation. He was in control. If you look at verse 9, there was a boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The boy gave all he had of his food to Jesus. The boy used what he had to help. His faith caused him to do that. 2, God is all about growth. Jesus took that tiny meal and tore it up into pieces and fed an army with it. He made this small meal grow to enough. Let's look at an example. Please turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 17. Abraham bowed face down on the ground and laughed. He said to himself, "Can a man have a child when he is 100 years old, and Sarah give birth to a child at 90 years old?" God turned an old couple who couldn't have children into a family to be as many as the stars. Just like the food that the little boy gave in faith, God can take what we give in faith and use it to grow big things in his kingdom. 3, what do we have to grow? Trust. The boy chose to give his food. He realized it was not his. It had been provided for him. Do you think he was hungry? Probably. Do you think he wondered if it would really help? Maybe. Sacrifice. The boy gave all he had. Let's turn to Mark 12. Mark 12, starting in verse 41. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat near the temple money box where people put their gifts. He watched the people put in their money. Many rich people gave a lot of money. Then a poor widow came and gave 2 very small copper coins. The coins were not worth even a penny in today's money. Jesus called his followers to him. He said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow only gave 2 small coins, but she really gave more than all these rich people. The rich had plenty, and they gave of what they did not need. This woman is very poor and gave all she had. She needed that money to help her live." The widow gave all she had, 2 coins. Back to the boy, he went from being comfortable, having food to uncomfortable, not knowing how much you would get to eat. Sacrifice means to give up something important to you for someone else. Sacrifice is uncomfortable. Let's look at some examples. The first example is Abel. Genesis 4:1-15. Abel gave his best. Cain didn't, got jealous, and killed his brother. Abel sacrificed his physical life to obey God. 2. Abraham. Genesis 22. He was willing to sacrifice his only son, who he loved, to obey God. How can we behave like this? God wants our faith, trust, and sacrifice. It may mean I will be uncomfortable. It may mean people aren't going to be happy with me because I am choosing not to be conformed to the world. I am choosing to be different. He wants us to use our blessings to further the gospel. At the end of the day, everything we have belongs to God. We need to choose a cheerful heart and using those blessings to do good things for the kingdom, for others, and for ourselves. We'll work and get giving, knowing God is in control. No matter who our president is, the LGBTQ agenda, what lies Satan is trying to tell us on social media, things on TV or video games, or hurtful words or behaviors by other people. Maybe you're sitting here having lost a spouse or have children who are choosing not to obey God. Your job may be a problem. Your health may be failing. Hurtful, hard things. God is in control. He's got you. Growth begins with faith, trust, and sacrifice. God provides the increase. If we are willing to put our faith, trust, and sacrifice in Him, we will grow and be enough, just like the 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Let's end this talk with a prayer. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, please help us to have faith in you, trust you, and be willing to sacrifice for others. Lord, help us to take what we've learned today and apply it to our lives. Please help us to understand what we're going to learn about in our classes in the 11 o'clock hour. In your son's name we pray, amen. Thanks for your time.
Please turn to John 11. I'm reading John 11, 1-44. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, The sickness is not to end of the death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judah again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us go, to that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he was found that he's already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you have been here, my brother would have not been dead. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ and Son of God, even who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away, called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you have been here, my brother would have not been dead." When Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Then she said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been there dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if anyone believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you may have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said to it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Good morning. Today I will be talking about Jesus healing the blind man. If you would, please turn to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must walk the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can walk. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged?" During the time of Christ, people that were blind were considered lesser or ignored. However, Jesus sees even the lowest among us, including the blind man we read about in John chapter 9. Please go to John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. We can see here that Jesus sees all of us, rich or poor, sick or healthy. We can't have faith without obedience. The blind man obeyed Jesus' command to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Please turn to John chapter 9, verse 7 and 11. Verse 7. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now please go to verse 11. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." Even though it might be difficult to find him while blind, he had to obey Jesus and have faith that he would be healed. In conclusion, just as Jesus healed the blind man, he can heal all the spiritual blindness. We have also seen that we need to have faith and trust that God will take care of us when we obey his word. We can also see that the blind man did not hesitate to tell others that Jesus was the one who healed him, and we should want to tell others what Jesus has done for us in our lives. Thank you for your time this morning. Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us hear about your miracles. Help us to understand the nature of Jesus better through these messages. Thank you for my friends who talked today. Please help us to be more like you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.